Genesis 28 and 29 is about Jacob going to find, being sent, not just going, but being commanded to go obtain a wife. And so that is the text that we're going to be looking at today. And in that journey, he lays down, probably the second night, and puts his head on a rock, right? A stone. And has a dream, and we'll save that for later in the sermon. But this is the stone of destiny. And there are many in the British Crown that this stone occupies a box underneath the king's throne where he sits. And so it was there. It resides in the Edinburgh Castle in northern England. And there are many in the British Kingdom that claim that this is the stone that Jacob's head laid on. I'm not buying it, but I'm like, prove it. I mean, they can trace the history of the stone back to 800 AD, and it has been in largely every king, queen, whatever, coronation since that time, from Scotland to England and back and forth. So it has quite a history. But a little trivia, but I don't think it's Jacob's stone. I don't think it got out of the... I mean, how would you know? So anyway, so you can stump your friends with, what is the stone of destiny? It's also known as the stone of Scone, S-C-O-N-E. Scone is a town in England where it resided in its first several hundred years of its, well, it's probably been around more than 1,400 years. But anyway, we'll get back to the sermon, so get back on track. So 28, let's go back to 26 and just wrap up those last two verses that I preached on 2 weeks ago when we did chapter 26 and talked about Isaac and Abimelech and how that played out. And they had the wells, and Abimelech's servants kept pouring dirt in Isaac's wells and so on. That argument kept happening until Isaac moved far enough away that he was out of their area. And that chapter finishes with, goes on, remember that whole chapter is about Isaac and Abimelech and their sheep and their wells and the water and all this stuff. And the last two verses are just kind of this, seems like this afterthought that God just kind of appends at the end. And he says, when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And it was just kind of one of those, like, God, why'd you put those there? What's it got to do with the rest of the chapter that we just talked about? And chapter 27 unfolds, and Josh did a great job with that last week, because now he gets into the blessing of Jacob and how Jacob and Rebekah trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. And as they, again, go through the whole story of Jacob's blessing and what happens and the stew and the hair on the arms and the clothing and everything to deceive Isaac in his old age. And again, at the end of that chapter, we get to 41, Genesis 27, verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Dad's about to die. That's what that means. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called for her younger son Jacob. and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what he did to you or what you did to him. Then I shall send you and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both on one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, like Esau's, what good will my life be to me?" And so the mother is very, very distraught at the decisions that her twin son, Esau, has made. And we see it played out here. It's just kind of, like I said, it's in these two chapters, just right at the end, God sprinkles this little story in there about, here's what Esau did. The real story is about Jacob. But, oh yeah, don't forget what this guy, this scoundrel, he's part of the family. He's the black sheep of the family. He's the one that when you go to visit for Easter and Christmas and stuff, you really hope doesn't show up because things just don't go well, you know. We've all got one or two or some of those in our family. Hopefully we don't have any of those, but they're there. And Esau is playing that role. And that plays into what now comes out, because that last sentence, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from them, what good will my life be? What will I have accomplished?" One, that's pretty short-sighted on Rebekah's part to think that that's the sum of her existence. That can't be true. There had to be countless. I mean, at this point, I don't know how old Esau is. Probably 40. Between 30 and 40, I'm guessing. And so there's got to be a lot of good that she had done up until that point. But she's forgetting and she's focusing on one thing. And that kind of plays out through this whole chapter. As Josh pointed out last week, there's this deception factor that Jacob, that was his whole life up to this point. When he was born, he was known as the trickster because he had a hold of his brother's heel when he came out of the womb. And he played that role throughout his entire life up to this point. And he tricked his father into the blessing. His mother had a lot to do with that. But Rebekah here is summing up, what is the mission of the next two chapters going to be? And so let's read 28. "So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there, take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be a company of peoples.'" Underline that in your Bible. Company of peoples. What does that mean? We're going to come back to that. "May he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And that Jacob had obeyed his mother and his father and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth, a tithe, back to you. 29, verses 1 through 10. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. For from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, yeah, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go and pasture them. But they said, yeah, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered. And they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. It came about when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for just the stories of the Old Testament, and we've read them often as stories of familiarity and dreams and just kind of reminiscing. But yet the truths that they hold of character, of servitude, of legacy, and of a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and those things still apply to us today in whatever form of work or family we are. Open our hearts and teach us and guide us from this text that we may honor you and glorify you. And Father, just help me to get out of the way and let you speak through this. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So in that first nine verses, as we read and talked about those two passages in Genesis 26 and Genesis 27, and the story of Esau choosing wives that did not rise to the occasion of what his parents thought that they should be. Did he bother to discuss marriage with his parents? Doubtful. Because otherwise, I'm sure they would have discouraged him. And maybe he did. We don't know. But he went and chose. And I'm sure he went because this is what he wanted. Nor did he seek divine direction from God in terms of who should I marry? And that applies, that principle applies to us, not just in the choosing of a wife, but what about a job? Relationships, maybe a home. Do you seek God's counsel in all of those areas of your life before you? And I've done that. You blindly go do something, and it may work out. And there's other times it may blow up in your face. And you go, that was a brilliant decision. And I've made several brilliant decisions over my life. Don't ask my wife about those. She'll be happy to tell you. Yeah, that worked out really well. But how do we interact with God in those times? Do we see it like Isaac and Rebekah are counseling their son in terms of go here rather than go to the land of Canaan? Because we're soon going to see that God is going to destroy the Canaanites. And we read about that back in Genesis, I think, 15, where Noah got off the boat in the lineage of that line of Canaan went their own way. And God is going to deal with them at some point in time. But Esau chose to go his own way and do his own thing. And it grieved his mother. Probably grieved his father too, but more so her. And so as we start that passage, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Now, this is not a second blessing from what Josh talked about last week. As we read from Kenneth Matthews in his commentary, this is not, however, a competing version of the blessing already granted. Rather, it expresses the patriarchal blessings in its historic terms. So yes, the meal already happened. Rebekah and Jacob contrived to take the lamb, doctor it up, savor it with the stew and stuff that Esau would do it his way and feed it to the father, Isaac, so he would be convinced. We saw that story play out. But now this is more like, I guess I would maybe liken it to, this is where my brain's going, so forgive me. But the presidential nomination, or the presidential, January 20th, when they are sworn into office. It's more like the official act of the president taking the role, even though technically he's been doing it since November 3rd, or whatever day the election, and I'm not talking about our current president, I'm just talking about the process, not a specific person, so don't hang me out to dry yet. But this is more of the official blessing. The story already took place, and the blessing Isaac placed on Jacob. But now it's the patriarchal Isaac standing up and saying, okay, son, I am putting my blessing on you. You are the family line. It goes forward from here. But in so doing, I'm commanding you, I'm charging you, go to the house of Laban, where I got my wife, and take your wife from there. Not from the land of Canaan, where your brother has gone and caused us great difficulty. You're not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, the house of Bethuel. And so he commands in that setting, this is what I want you to do. And so Jacob and Isaac saying, arise, he's saying, like, in the morning, you're leaving. This isn't like you got a week or two or a month to make your travel reservations and see when Pan Am is leaving, et cetera, et cetera. Your camel is departing at daybreak. You better be in the saddle. And so he does. And not only that, verse 3, may God Almighty be with you and bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. We see that verse, we see that term earlier in Genesis. The first roughly 15 chapters, that title God had never used. But then when God blessed Abraham and changed his name from Abram to Abraham, in that section of Scripture, God used the title El Shaddai, God Almighty, for the first time. And he's using it again here. He's charging Jacob in the same way that he charged his grandfather. And what does that title mean? Because if we look at that, what verse? I didn't write it. I guess it's in the next section. Okay. But anyway, El Shaddai is Yahweh, God's personal name. Later we'll come, when we get into the second part of this, we'll get into the Elohim. Go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Who is there in that section, Genesis 1:1? Who is God in that instance? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the word, God uses the word Elohim. It's plural. It means all three. And that's what God is also talking about here as he's leading into this story of Jacob, we're wanting you to go. And here it's El Shaddai, it's me, Yahweh, commanding you. But later, when they get to the ladder and Jacob's having the dream, Jacob is going to run into all three and see them play out, which he's never had that experience before. But God is bringing all this into play. And God says, and Isaac says, may God Almighty make you fruitful and multiply, that you may become a company of peoples. What is that term, a company of peoples? What would that mean to you? Is it just your family? Your relation? Yes, it does mean that. But it's also, you're going to become a nation. And that nation will be Israel. And that nation is going to carry out for all eternity. And he gave also in those next few verses, 5-8, that he talks about giving you the blessing. Verse 4, may he also give you the blessing of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant wasn't just given to Abraham, but it's also then given to Jacob. It was also given to Isaac. So that this plays across the lineage of all of those three men. So that even up to the point of Christ, we see that in the New Testament, where Jesus Christ will talk about something that I am the God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he's giving him these terms. This is the blessing that you are going to carry. You need to understand that. And as a result of that, Esau sees what's being played out. And he's like, wait a minute. He's getting all this stuff He's getting this blessing. He's getting the inheritance of the entire family. I want some of that. And so I'm sure Esau gets hurt. And instead of responding in a tone of repentance and recognizing what God is trying to do in his life, what does he do? He runs to Abraham's son, other son, Ishmael. Ishmael is now dead, but the family, and he takes a daughter from that family. He already has two wives. He's already broken the sin, or he's already committed the sin of polygamy, but now he's doing it again with someone outside the family, so to speak, because Ishmael is now not the chosen of Isaac and Jacob in that lineage. And so Esau has chosen to go his own way again, as he has done before. And he marries Mahalath. Charles Calvin says, as often as the judgment of God urges them, though they are wounded with the pain of their punishment, they yet do not seek a true remedy. For having sinned at offering one kind of satisfaction only, they entirely neglect simple and real conversion. Esau is choosing to reject all that God is. And we see this play out in our lives. There are things that we may want, and maybe in your family, your mother, your father gave something to another, a sibling, that you wanted. And you chose to, I'll show them. And you soul up and you get mad. Maybe you move out of the house. Maybe you never come back. Maybe you don't speak to them. You don't call them the rest of your life. Who knows? But instead of, you seek your own way rather than truly repenting and saying, Lord, I messed up. I don't know what you have for me. Obviously, I'm not the chosen. The inheritance is not to go to me. It's to go to Jacob. I get that. What do you have for me? Do we seek that kind of direction, submitting to the counsel of the Lord and to where he would direct us? Or do we resist and wish to go our own way? And then years later, you're looking back and going, man, that was a brilliant idea. Why didn't I? And it may be too late. Maybe that person is, your parent has died, and you can't go back. You can't talk to them. You can't ask for their repentance, their forgiveness. That time is lost. And that's the game that we see Esau playing here. So going on, verses 10 through 22, the rest of that chapter. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, the ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and he will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give back to you a tenth. So there in verse 10, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. Probably 4 weeks ago, as we were talking about Abraham going back to Haran, or to Ur, where he came from, and I talked about a distance of 1,000 miles. One commentary that's I got that number from a certain commentary. There are other commentaries that talk about it's like 450 miles. There's others that say it's like 600 miles, so it's some distance. I may quote the wrong thing once in a while, and I apologize for that. But the point is, it's several days' journey. And here, Jacob is starting on that journey. The distance from Beersheba to Bethel is roughly 55 miles, 54, 55 miles. A camel can only do 25 to 30, kind of like a good horse, in a day. So it's probably 2 days' journey. When you read that, it's like Jacob departed and he came to a certain place and spent the night. That was probably a 2-day trip to get there. And because the sun had set, he's camping out. And he has this dream, and this ladder comes down. Its bottom is set on the earth, and its top is reaching into the heaven. Angels are ascending and descending on this ladder. And God talks to him in his dream. Verse 13, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. This is where I got confused earlier and was thinking I was on this verse. He says, I am the Lord. That word is Yahweh. God is saying personally, this is me. I'm talking to you. And I am the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. Those two gods that he uses there is the word Elohim. So all three are present in this passage, in this one verse. Yahweh says, I am the Lord. I'm also the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jesus Christ is also the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. The Holy Spirit is also the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. Jacob runs into all three in this dream as it plays out. The ladder it's been fascinating over the years as you sit through Sunday school and you read the story of Jacob's ladder and the things that play out. What is that vision truly about? There's two primary things. One, it's the providence of God. Because God is the creator of the heaven, and he's the creator of the earth, and everything in between. And he is ministering or causing angels to minister to those on the earth. And angels will have missions, who knows where else. But it's also about Jesus Christ. That's who the ladder is truly about. That's the context of the vision. Jacob meets Christ at this point. I don't think he fully understands what's being shown and what's being played out because as he wakes up, he's like, this is awesome. This is the gate of heaven. Hebrews 1:13 and 14 says, but to the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make enemies a footstool for your feet. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Angels don't communicate with us. They serve us. They interact with us. Christ is the one who communicates to us. Christ directs the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to direct us, to guide us. He may discharge angels to do things for us. And as I say that, you've heard me talk about the story of a friend of mine many, many years ago who watched his Coca-Cola truck go down into the river in Grand Island, Nebraska. And he was taken out as the truck went down the bank and tumbled multiple times and landed in the Platte River. And he was standing on the bridge. And when the truck landed in the river, he was back in the cab, in the water, and he got out. And when he went up, back up the bank and was talking to the state patrol and explaining, here's how this happened. And they were like, how do you know that? Because one, the Coke cans went through the seat into the dash, so you should be dead because the Coke cans would have went right through you. And he's like, I know you're not going to believe this, but I was standing on the bridge railing watching the truck. Of course, now they're wanting to see what he's been drinking or what he's been smoking or what he's been taking, because obviously something else is involved here that is a substance that is not normal. And he says, no. He said, I can't explain it, but he said, I know an angel took me from that cab and put me here and put me back. And some of you have had other experiences kind of like those things that you can't explain. The angels are ministering as they're ascending, as they're receiving direction from the Heavenly Father and Christ, and they're descending to the earth, and they're accomplishing their mission, and then they're going back to report back and to get more direction and go back to whomever they are discharged to. But it's Christ who intercedes for us on the throne of heaven at the right hand of the Father. John 1:51, as Christ is talking to, he's in that first chapter of John, he's picking the disciples, and he's going through the whole story of Peter and John and James and Andrew. And he gets down to the end of the list, and he's talking to Nathanael. And Nathanael says, how did you see me? How did you know? And he says, I saw you when you were sitting by the tree. And Nathanael says, truly, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And Christ says, and he said to him, Jesus said to Nathanael, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So he's telling the same thing that he portrayed to Jacob centuries before. He's giving that same information to Nathanael. Angels do not communicate with us, but they render service to us. John 16:8-13-14. And he, in this case the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not, whoa, I went to the Evelyn Wood Sped Reading course, but I'm not that fast. For you, that's, you had to be around in the 60s to know where that joke came from. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, Christ, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Christ is the communicator. The Holy Spirit is the one taking that information and convicting us, directing us. They are working together in harmony, and the angels are discharged to serve us. And so Jacob wakes up and goes, wow, he's afraid. But he's like, what is this place? This is obviously the house of God. And this is obviously the gateway to heaven. And he makes a vow. I will serve you. If you will do all of this, then I will give you a tenth of all that I have. And that's what he talks about in verses 20 through 22 as he wraps up that chapter. And so then going into the latter part of this, Jacob's wife, the first 10 verses of Genesis 29. Jacob goes the next morning after this dream, verse 1 in chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey. What does that verse say? I'm not going to read all that, Jen, if that's okay. I apologize. But the first verse there, Jacob went, that word went is the word lift. And the next, the word journey is the word foot. If you go back to the Greek and look at the, or go back to the Hebrew, that's what those two words meant. Jacob lifted his foot and departed. That means he got up, he was ready to go. After what he had just seen, I mean, you'd be the same way. If you had that dream the night before, you're not going to be sleeping in. It's like, man, we got to get on the road. Something as amazing is about to happen, and I need to know what it is. Jacob lifted his foot and took off. And however many days, however many miles, and he arrives, and he really doesn't know where he's going. He's never been there before. But he's a shepherd, and there's a whole bunch of sheep. And so he asks, do you guys know Laban? And they said, sure, we know him. And is it well with him? Sure. And here's his daughter, Rachel. She has her own flock. And so he knows this is his cousin, part of his family. And he goes on to talk to them, and he's like, verse 7, behold, it's still high. It's noon, and you've brought the sheep in to water them and bed them down. Half the day is still left. Is this like the sheep herders union, and you're only working from 6 a.m. to noon, and then you're taking the rest of the day off? What's wrong with you guys? I mean, that's really what he's talking about here. He's like, it's high day. Take your sheep, water them, and get them back out there, because he is also a shepherd. He understands the concepts and what it takes to do this kind of work, because it's who he is. And it plays out, if you know the story of Jacob, as it lays out over the next several years and what Laban gives him. And so he understands that. But I think it's also love at first sight. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But here he sees Rachel, and she's a shepherdess, as he is a shepherd. And not only that, I think she's probably a very beautiful woman. And he's also who he was commanded to go see. And so immediately, things start happening. And normally, the stone on the well is quite large, and these guys they're all laying there. The union workers are like, we can't lift that. That's not in our job description. We have to wait for the really big, bulky guys to come and lift this rock off of there, because, yeah, we could, but we don't want to show off, you know. Jacob walks over and grabs the stone by himself and removes it. And not only then, he says, Rachel, bring your sheep up here, and waters them first. Even though you guys have been here a long time, you're too lazy. I'm going to water her sheep, and then we're going to go. And that's what he does. And that's essentially the conversation that just took place. I mean, that's a very loose interpretation. But that's how it plays out. That Jacob meets his future wife. And the rest of the story will play out. But I really think it is love at first sight. God brought these two together. And that's the way it is with us. And it may not be just your spouse. It may be a job that you have been searching for, that you've found, and it's something that you truly love to do. Or maybe it's moving to a new place and setting up a house and your family. And yes, there's hard work that goes with all of those things. But God, through Christ in us and the Holy Spirit, works to accomplish those things that he wants for us. Not like what Esau wants, because Esau wants what he wants. He's not interested in seeking what is God's design for his will. He's already made that choice, and he's going to pursue it. But Jacob is letting, for the first time, he's letting God lead him. And yes, part of the trickster is still coming out in these first 10 verses here of chapter 29. He's still able to manipulate and do some of the things that he did before. But God charged Isaac to command Jacob to depart alone. Jacob traveled by himself on this journey. No one went with him because God wanted to teach him. God wanted to be there to minister to him. God wanted to direct him. And it's the same thing with us. And God may use a wide variety of factors, but I'm wrapping up here in conclusion. How do we respond to that? One caution. Dreams. God used dreams in the Old Testament a lot because this wasn't there. Didn't exist. Moses hadn't written most of it yet. Today, I hear a lot of people talking about, I had this dream. I would just urge you to be very, very cautious. Seek it out here. Check it here. What does God say? Because Satan is willing to deceive you and lead you. How many burning bushes have you seen? I mean, if you're a farmer and you're out lighting up your ditch, I mean, that's one thing. But how many of you took your shoes off because it was holy ground and the bush just went, you know? You haven't seen one of those. Where is God directing us? Where is he leading? And are we humbling ourselves and being obedient to his word? Let's pray. Father, we just praise you for this chapter, for your word. And as Jacob saw the ladder, it was a story of Jesus Christ and his relationship to the Father and to us, to his creation. Open our hearts to receive and be open to your leading, to your counsel, to your direction, that we respond in the right way and that you guide us faithfully, as we know that you will. And help us to wait, and that is so hard. We want to run ahead. We want to accomplish. We want to be goal-driven. We want to be goal-oriented, etc., etc. But we just ask for your direction, Father, and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.